Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we praise you for those wonderful, amazing deeds that you have accomplished. Those actions that you and you alone could have accomplished. Whether that is the wonders of creation that we see around us, whether it is your word which shows us the wonders of salvation, how complete it is, that we may be forgiven, we may be renewed, we may have a wonderful inheritance in store for us from beginning to end. You are there, you are reliable, you are powerful, you are the God who is present and who knows our troubles better than we even know ourselves. So that you are mighty to save. And it's in that confession that we draw near again to you this afternoon to worship you. You are our Redeemer. You are our salvation. And so may that be clear once again also as we turn to your word, that we may see so clearly what you have accomplished in your Son Jesus Christ for us. How we may see your amazing works, how we may put our faith in you and praise you all the more. And so bless us this afternoon. Would you help us to read your word, not as the book of man, not as a book like any other book, but as that word of life, the word of truth, the light that shines on our path. And for that to happen, Father, we ask you for your Spirit's, that he may show us the way, that he also may bless our worship, that what we do, the way that we call upon you, may be to call upon you in worship and in truth. We ask you all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen. This afternoon, as we'll be dealing with the Heidelberg Catechism on faith and what faith is, we'll first turn to the New Testament, to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 12. We're particularly concerned about what Peter has to say about faith in verses 6 through 9, and especially the illustration or the explanation he uses when he compares faith to gold. Hear the word of the Lord. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine, and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that they have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Now, in response, we'll also sing some of those words. We'll sing from hymn 36, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4. This week we'll look at Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 7. Getting a little bit ahead of the Catechism students, they'll be dealing with this 2 weeks from now because of the ARPA presentation on Tuesday. But the next week we have Lord's Supper and Profession of Faith also already in another series starting. So might as well this Sunday look at Lord's Day 7. So we're continuing on. The last time we looked at the Catechism, it focused on Christ as the fulfillment of the gospel that was preached already in paradise and on from there, the good news of the gospel. But then the Catechism has the following question in Lord's Day 7. Are all men then saved by Christ just as they perished through Adam? No, only those are saved who by a true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits. What is true faith? True faith is a sure knowledge whereby I accept as true all that God has revealed to us in his word. At the same time, it is a firm confidence that not only to others, but also to me, God has granted forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation out of mere grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. This faith the Holy Spirit works in my heart by the gospel. What then must a Christian believe? All that is promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith teach us in a summary. And what are these articles? And then follows the articles of the Apostles' Creed. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in those verses in 1 Peter, faith is compared to or likened to gold. Verse 7, these suffer trials, different kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. It's a fruitful comparison. As we think about it and the words that Peter uses and the imagery that he's using, there's a couple different layers that we may recognize in which this comparison actually works. First, and the main point of what Peter is saying, faith is more valuable than gold. Right? Of greater worth than gold. That is your faith. Greater worth than gold. I think that's a great starting point for us this afternoon. What is faith? The Catechism gives us a nice definition, it's a sure knowledge, a firm confidence. It is that work of the Holy Spirit within us, that Christ has given us forgiveness and righteousness and life. Yes, and you know what else? Faith is valuable, precious, worth more than gold. There's right away a question there this afternoon, isn't there? If you could have gold or if you could have faith, which one would you have? Which one would you pick? You're like, both? Maybe? Peter is sure. Faith. Faith is that which is more valuable than gold. As you consider, as we read, in the introduction to this letter, Peter is writing to churches that are suffering, that are facing some kind of persecution. And you may recognize, like that, those words, they're just there meant to encourage them, to spur them on in their faith. It's like, look, gold perishes. Gold can be taken away. And you may hold on to it to the end of your life. Can't take it with you when you go. It perishes. It may be valuable, it may be pure, it may have gone through fire, but in the end, perishes. But you have an imperishable inheritance in heaven kept in store for you. And how do you make that your own? Is through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith has value for this life and the next. Faith is a very miraculous, that supernatural work of God within us. It's more valuable than gold. But there's more that we can delve in this comparison, because like gold, faith may undergo testing. With many different valuable things in this world, there's the real deal. And then there ends up being knockoffs. Right? Sometimes that's because someone tries to scam people out of their money and sell something. It's a fake. Interesting thing is that when it comes to gold, nature itself provides its own knockoffs. There's minerals that may look exactly like gold. Fool's gold, for example. Looks like gold. And if you didn't pay attention, you may be like, oh yeah, that's real gold. Like, no. different mineral, same kind of color. So, you know, there's been times, you know, during like gold rushes and the like, people, if they were scam artists, they may get some fool's gold, try to plant it somewhere and try to sell it off of someone like, look, struck ore. Here you go. You can buy it off of me because, you know, I've done already the hard work. You just have to dig it up. And they'll look for some sucker to buy it off of them. And I'm sure that if you had done that, if you maybe had been caught in a scam, you would realize like, oh, I got to know what is the real deal. I got to know the difference and be able to test what is fool's gold and what is gold. And Peter says that our faith, too, may be proved genuine. We know that this is something that we all need to consider. It's not easy. But likely had experiences one way or another where we've dealt with people and we thought they had true faith. They were believers. They were encouraging. They may have done great things with us, for us, whatever it may be. And then at some point in their life, whether something happened, whether they changed their mind, one day over a period, they turned their back on Jesus Christ. They walked away. Or maybe rack our brains. Like, should we have known? Were there signs? Why did it seem so real? Thought it was gold, but it turned out to be fool's gold. And I think there's one more level of comparison. That mined gold has its imperfections, not purified, refined yet. Now it has some nuggets, and before you can make jewelry or actual gold, pure gold bar, you gotta refine it. You gotta heat it up, you gotta get the impurities to let loose so that you can skim that off and have at the end just that pure gold. And I think we all this afternoon can confess that our faith needs purifying. We have faith. Hope you may say that. I have faith in Jesus Christ. I have that sure knowledge, that firm confidence. I believe in Him, that work of the Spirit. And yet, still struggle. I may have those niggling doubts. I may sometimes act inconsistently with my faith. I wrestle with sin. Sense of unbelief still remains. Faith is like gold. It needs to be purified, proven to be genuine, and then its value will be seen. How does this happen? Well, Peter, with many other passages in the New Testament, points to trials. Like, that's the context in 1 Peter. He's like, look, you're suffering trials, but you're rejoicing in them. You are persevering in them, and that has proven your faith genuine. Take comfort from that. Take assurance from that. And we likely know that this is true. If we did actually sit together, if we asked one another saying, you know, in what times in your life was your faith most, defined your faith the most, refined your faith the most? Most of us, if not all of us, are saying like, well, here's my struggles. This was a difficult time. This is when I had to make a difficult choice. Maybe daunting, but that is reality. God uses trials in our life. I know Scripture doesn't just say, you know, the end justifies the means, so, you know, you just got to be happy because, look, God is at work in your life. No, it may be difficult. You may be grieved. You may have tears. It may have been a very hard time for you. But when Peter writes this, he says, yet also be encouraged. When we're struggling, when we're broken, when we are just searching in the dark, God isn't just able to get us through it to the other side. No, He may also help us to rise through it, meet the challenge, come out stronger the other side. He's producing something valuable. Of course, this afternoon, then we may just say, okay, we got to suffer trials. That's what's going to help our faith. But this afternoon, I want to consider some of the aspects that may be at play in this process. What, in what way, what means does God use? What is special about trials that may help our faith to grow? So whether we are facing trials, whether we are going to face them at some point, maybe in the future, we have a sense of what God is working for, or even if things are going well, that we may realize, okay, so what then is in trials? What may the things be today that I may focus on? That my faith may be proven genuine, may be refined, that I may see its value. So this afternoon we look at that under that theme, faith proven genuine. And I want to kind of explain this and research this, meditate on it, draw in a couple of different scripture passages to get a better idea of what this testing and purifying may be about. And the first one is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verse 21 through 24, which may then also appear on the board. Mark 9, verses 21 through 24. So Jesus has just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. You may know this story. A father comes with a demon-possessed child. His disciples haven't been able to cast it out. And Jesus, in verse 21, Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." See, this father has sought Jesus out. He obviously knows something of what Jesus has done, some of his power, maybe some of the miracles that have happened leading up to this moment. I think about the definition of faith, not of a catechism. This is sure knowledge. He knows something about Jesus Christ. But what stands out in this answer and what makes it so memorable is also that he still struggles. Right? He finds faith within him, that hope in Jesus Christ. This, everything is possible for those who believe. He wants to rely on Christ. But he's also so honest. He says, "Look, Jesus, I believe, but help my unbelief." He doesn't ignore the doubts, the fears, the unknown yet of who is Jesus and what may he be able to do. He doesn't see that quite completely yet. And so he believes, but he asks in Christ to help his unbelief. The father confesses that there's that mixture in his heart. Yes, faith at work, looking to Christ, but also unbelief. Part of his actions and his words come from faith, but there's still unbelief that he struggles with. And are you able to confess the same? "I believe. Help my unbelief." We're celebrating the Lord's Supper next week, Sunday, in the morning service. And as part of the form, we will confess together, we do not have perfect faith. We do not serve God with such zeal as He requires. We do not have perfect faith. It's not just our actions or our words or our thoughts that are sinful. No, our very relationship with God, that are our faith. Still blended with ignorance, doubt. They'll have aspects of stubborn unbelief that is still there. Things that you don't want to give over to the Lord. Things where you do want to doubt Him. Things where you wrestle with Him. And I hope we understand why we may confess that as we come to the Lord's Supper table, because this is what we have to confess as we listen to God's Word. Lord, point it out to me. Help my unbelief, because I still don't get it all. Lord, I come to your table, the wine and the bread, because I need you to help me. I need Christ. Help my unbelief. Let this be a helpful reminder for all of us this afternoon. Everyone's situation is going to be different. That's one of the wonders, right? When we think about faith and how God works it in each one of us, He does it the same way, Holy Spirit, the gospel, but it may look differently. We may be at different stages. We may be at times in our life, we'll see there's ups and downs, there's troughs, there's peaks, there's ups, there's downs. Faith may be strong, faith may be weak. And maybe this afternoon we read that definition of what faith is, a sure knowledge. You accept as true all that God has revealed in His Word. You have that firm confidence that God's blessing and His work in Jesus Christ is for you. You can say, yeah, that's what faith is for me. You may say that quite confidently, comfortably. Look, the Spirit has worked in your life. Maybe notice like a growing knowledge of your faith and be able to express that, convey it, share it. You may just know a closer walk with the Lord. Right? You may be in a time of your life where you say things are strong or your faith is strong. And praise the Lord. Cherish that. But cherish it then also in a godly way. Humble yourself by recognizing that that's still. Even when things are going well, not all that you do is from faith. Your faith is strong. You may see the Spirit's work, but isn't it always the case that when we draw so close to the Lord, when His Spirit is really at work in our lives, we also realize, like, there's so much more that needs changing. My faith is so strong, but man, there are gaps. There are places where I struggle. It's still so weak. See how tempted we may be to pride or to think like it's our own hard work and it's our work and effort that has made our faith strong. But no. Thank the Lord for His work, but keep on asking Him to help you with your unbelief. And others may be sitting here this afternoon and you know your faith has been struggling. You have your doubts that you haven't been able to overcome. For the last while, you've been kind of two minds, like, yes, serve the Lord, but there's also so much else that draws you away from Him. And you may have even been trying your uttermost. Like, I don't want it to be like this. I've been trying, but it seems like my prayers don't get anywhere. You may know what it's like to have the Lord close. You know, His Word is there. The joy, the peace, the comfort. And is it just not there like it has been? And as soon as we started talking about faith being genuine or fake, you're like, I don't know. Been a struggle. Can a struggle be true faith? Yes. It's why the Lord has those words of this father recorded. It was a struggle for him. He was still trying to figure it out. But he believed. The Spirit was at work in his heart and he confessed, I believe. Help my unbelief. So as we confess that, what might we then all expect in this purification process? Well, for that, I want to think about another helpful text. And I will draw in the matter of proving faith genuine. And this is the words of Jesus found in that parable of the sower. Because in that parable, the word of God is that, you know, that seed that is sown and falls on different ground. And some may listen, some take it to heart, it falls on fruitful ground, but not all of it will. Not all of the faith seed falls on good ground. Some seed may sprout and last for a while. And then this is how Jesus explains the parable. And we find his explanation in a couple of different Gospels, but we'll read from the Gospel of Mark again. Mark chapter 4, verses 15 through 20. This is the explanation of the parable. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accepted, and produce a crop 30, 60, and even 100 times what was sown. And it's often this parable and this explanation that we point to when we try to understand. So those surprising responses to the gospel, where we may say, someone seemed to get it. They may even seem to have gotten it for such a long time. Their faith seemed promising, and then suddenly changed. Suddenly they let go. They turn around. And Jesus himself warned us. Jesus himself laid it out for the disciples, saying, like, you're going to go out, you're going to preach the gospel, and it's going to have all kinds of different responses. Just because it sprouts, because it starts to show some fruit, don't be surprised. It may also wither. But it's also a helpful explanation of the way in which Peter is seeing the proven genuine faith in the church that he's writing to. Because when that word goes out, what is that harvest? What is that response in our hearts, in those persons on which the seed falls on good ground? It's faith. Right? That's the fruit. That's the response. Well, that should get us thinking that for our faith to be proven genuine, what kind of soil our heart is. What are the conditions in which we are receiving God's word so that it may bear harvest? That it may bear faith. You know, Peter just says that they're facing all kinds of trials in these churches, but actually when you read the rest of the letter, aren't there a lot of them that basically just follow again those elements mentioned in the parable of the sower? Devil prowls around like a lion seeking to devour, so they have to stand firm. Don't let the word just be snatched away. They face persecution, rejection, limited possibilities because they're Christian, because of their faith. It says, don't let the word just lay there on rocky ground, but let it have roots. Dig deep. And Peter in his letter also addresses, saying, look, the Gentiles are going to live all kinds of lives around you. They're not going to understand when you abstain, when you don't join in. Your heart may go out to them. Your heart may want to do what you used to do and what you so desire. But remember your faith. It's precious, more precious than gold. Faith proves itself genuine. And it's able to rise above the weeds that seek to choke it. Faith proves itself genuine when it has those roots that are able to withstand persecution, oppression, ridicule. And key in this all is that theme of joy. Unexpected, we may think, but it's what Peter writes about. In this you greatly rejoice. And later on, you are now filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The sign of God's work in their lives is a joy, a peace, a comfort that is inexpressible, can't be really explained or conveyed. But it just proves their faith genuine and bringing forth pure gold. So we've considered the need for purification. We've considered the kinds of trials that may face and what calls for the kinds of soils that our hearts may be for faith to be that fruit. What is it about this process? What is it about facing ridicule, persecution? What is it about rejecting worldliness, facing trials of various kinds that produces faith and refines it and proves it genuine? As we end this afternoon, I just want to think with you through maybe some of the responses. What are the responses to trials? What are the responses to difficulties that help us grow in faith? As I was writing this, I figured that, and obviously because of what 1 Peter says, thinking about the interplay between faith and sight, right? The Bible always says we walk by faith, not by sight. And sometimes we may think like, yeah, we're just walking blind. We don't see. And in a case like Peter says, though you have not seen him, though you haven't seen Jesus, you love him. You can love someone that you don't see. But maybe it's better to say, at least for this afternoon, that faith looks with a different set of eyes. We may say we haven't seen Jesus physically, but I hope you can say I've seen some of his glory, his presence, his work, his activity in my life. See it. It's kind of the eye of faith. Different kinds of seeing. And I wonder if you would agree that it's often the case that in trials, that trials are that which cause us to wake up and open our eyes. Are you sleeping this afternoon? Yeah, if anyone is nodding off, just prod them. But otherwise, just asking, are you sleeping this afternoon? Are you sleepwalking through life? We know we have this fantastic ability. Like we could drive around a familiar road and we can just be lost in thought and all of a sudden like, oh, I'm home already. Where did everything else go? But it can happen in life. Oh, we're busy with this and we're just doing our thing. And all of a sudden, you know, a year down the road, 2 years around, we're like, how did we get here? Are you sleepwalking through life, especially when it comes to your spiritual life? I think what, first of all, trials tend to do is that they cause us to open up our eyes. Right? Things are going smoothly, but then we have to, we kind of wake up. It's as if we come to, like, wait, how did this happen? How did I get here? What am I actually doing? Various trials force us to self-examination. That's when we have to pump the brakes or things have to change, that we like take a hard look at ourselves. Assess, like, how have we been doing spiritually? How did we get here and how may we get out? Or how may we get through? It's unfamiliar territory. It's going to take a conscious effort to see ourselves through. And so are you, whether you are facing trials or not, do you have those eyes open? Are you realizing, are you aware of the spiritual dangers you might know? Let's just say, the spiritual dangers you will face this coming week. But do you know where you're going? Do you know where you are walking spiritually? Too often we think we have a good grasp of our situation, but it is those trials, those temptations that either wake us up or at other times just become our undoing. Just sleepwalk away from the Lord, away from faith. Often various trials force us to wake up and examine ourselves. Of course, I'm also then tying in again some more of that language from the form of the celebration of Lord's Supper, because that's happening next week, but it's because examining ourselves is an act of faith. Right? As we've been doing this afternoon, where is my faith? Is it pure? Is it genuine? Is it growing? Is it stagnant? What is it? Where is it? And if you do see trouble ahead, if you do see like, yeah, I might have been actually sleepwalking for a while, don't just give up or give in. With self-examination, let it lead to confession, saying, Lord, I need you. Help me. And realize that maybe even it, as that thought process starts, because the Lord has been disciplining you or has put a trial in your face, to realize he may have been disciplining you. It's calling you back, calling you to repentance, saying, wake up and draw near to me, because you're going the other way. Because I think that's the other aspect of God's process, trials, difficulties. What we often experience is that he just draws us close. Closer to himself, we learn to lean on him, we rest in him. All of that language that of faith that you lean on, you rely on, you hope on him. That sense in which faith is valuable, because not what it just looks like or what it produces, because it takes hold of someone who's valuable, Jesus Christ. You draw close to him. I think most of us are probably familiar, you know, with that poem, that Footprints poem, Footprints in the Sand. I think it's been well known and well appreciated because it makes this point. It says, yeah, we maybe in those times, we are looking back and we didn't see him and we were walking by faith. We didn't maybe know what he is doing, but to realize that in those moments we may count on his presence, that we may draw near to him, knowing that he is drawing near to us. God is near today. Are you walking with him, seeking his presence, not just on those days that are difficult, but every day? Various trials also make us prioritize life through a different set of eyes. This afternoon, also consider, do we really let faith dictate the things that we are most busy with and most concerned with? Right? When we face trials, when we face difficulties, you know, sometimes we just first hit survival mode. Like, how are we going to get through this? But maybe a little bit past that, we get to realize, like, wait, why am I doing this? Does it really matter? Does it help me get through this? Start to reassess priorities. You start to think, what am I doing? What is really valuable? What is really worth it? Since faith is more valuable than gold, we have to ask ourselves, are we living according to a gold standard or to a faith standard? Right? Do we? Do we on a day-to-day weigh decisions on what that will mean to our faith or to the faith of those people around us? Or do we have some other bottom line, some other standard by which we prioritize our concerns? Let's set the tone for our day today. So consider self-examination, drawing near to the Lord, and what may your priorities be. It's different ways in which trials of various kinds may affect our lives and increase and encourage and strengthen our faith. And so because faith is a mixture, so consider this afternoon, where is the Lord refining you? Now it's another home visit season. Some of you may have had home visits. Others may have them coming up. And so you may have, I wouldn't be surprised if your elders are going to be asking you something like that. Right? Where has your faith been growing? Where has it been refined? Is it in self-examination? Is it in that you have more sight as to, I was kind of sleepwalking in some areas, but I'm stepping out in faith now. Is it maybe in other areas that you are drawing near to God, confident that He is near? Maybe even sharing that. Saying, like, I've really found this in the past year. Are you seeing your life affected and directed by that faith standard? That faith is valuable above all. And as you consider the past year, maybe think ahead. What may the year to come look like? And realize also through it all, faith isn't just like straight up. It's ups and downs. Maybe strong, maybe in season of it going well, maybe in season of it struggling. Share that as well. Because in the end, it doesn't matter where our faith is at, it's always the object that matters, that our hope is in Jesus Christ. Love, just and appreciate that language of Scripture when it says, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who began it, and He will bring it to its end. Maybe ups and downs, but He is working, and He will be consistent throughout as long as you look to Him. Help my unbelief. He's looking forward to the day when He will return, and that faith will be proved genuine and more valuable to gold. What does He say? May it be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. On that day, Jesus will love us because we have put our faith in Him. And when we love Him because of that faith that He has worked in us as that author and perfecter. Amen.